We read God's word beginning in Deuteronomy 31, the last verse, and then the chapter 32, the Song of Moses. Then Moses spoke the words of this song until they were finished in the ears of all the assembly of Israel. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass, and like showers upon the herb. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. They have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children, because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. Do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Is not he your father who created you, who made you and established you? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you, your elders, and they will tell you. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. He found him in a desert land, and in the howling waste of the wilderness, he encircled him, he cared for him, he kept him as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. The Lord alone guided him. No foreign god was with him. He made him ride on the high places of the land, and he ate the produce of the field, and he suckled him with honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, curds from the herd and milk from the flock, with fat of lambs, rams of Bashan and goats, with the very finest of wheat, and you drank foaming wine made from the blood of the grape. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, stout, and sleek. Then he forsook God, who made him, and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. They stirred him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods they had never known, to new gods that had come recently, whom your fathers had never dreaded. You were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth. The Lord saw it and spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faithfulness. They have made me jealous with what is no God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are no people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled by my anger, and it burns to the depths of Sheol, devours the earth and its increase, and sets on fire the foundations of the mountains, and I will heap disasters upon them. I will spend my arrows on them. They shall be wasted with hunger and devoured by plague and poisonous pestilence. I will send the teeth of beasts against them, the venom of things that crawl in the dust. Outdoors, the sword shall bereave, and indoors, terrors, for young man and woman alike, the nursing child with the man of gray hairs. I would have said, I will cut them to pieces. I will wipe them from human memory, had I not feared provocation by the enemy, lest their adversaries should misunderstand, lest they should say, our hand is triumphant. It was not the Lord who did all this. For they are a nation void of counsel, and there is no understanding in them. If they were wise, they would understand this. They would discern their latter end. How could one have chased 1,000 and two have put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had given them up? For their rock is not as our rock, our enemies are by themselves. For their vine comes from the vine of Sodom and from the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of poison, their clusters are bitter, their wine is the poison of serpents and the cruel venom of asps. Is not this laid up in store with me, sealed up in my treasures? Vengeance is mine and recompense for the time when their foot shall slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand and their doom comes swiftly. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees their power is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free. Then he will say, where are their gods? The rock in which they took refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering. Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your protection. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. For there is none that can deliver out of my hand, for I lift up my hand to heaven and swear as I live forever, if I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will take vengeance on my adversaries and will repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, with the blood of the slain and the captives from the long-haired heads of the enemy. Rejoice with him, O heavens. Bow down to him, all gods, for he avenges the blood of his children and takes vengeance on his adversaries. He repays those who hate him and cleanses his people's land. And then he closes by saying, Moses came and recited all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. This is God's holy and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, we're in the 32nd chapter, which is known for being the Song of Moses. It could also be called the Song of God. And you'll remember that this Deuteronomy, the entire book of Deuteronomy, is a structured revelation, structured according to the treaty patterns that were familiar in that time, and we've looked at that treaty pattern and we've seen it. And if you examine Psalm 32 and the great outline of it, you'll see that it fits that treaty pattern. It fits that pattern of God declaring himself and his salvation, then the blessings that he brings, the curses that he brings, and the salvation that would come ultimately after his children have been punished, and he would come again to redeem them unto himself. This is the song that Moses taught Israel to sing. As I'm reading it, as I read it today, and I've read it before, I wondered how easy the song would be for the people to remember. But you remember in the previous chapter, it was told that this song would be a song that would be what? A witness against the people. And that's why it follows that structure of the treaty pattern. It's a witness against their faithlessness to a faithful God. And that's how he begins this passage. In verses 1-9, he talks about God being faithful. And when he speaks of Israel, he contrasts them with God, who is faithful, and he says they are unfaithful. He speaks of God's perfection. See verse 4, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. But then he contrasts it with the faithlessness of the people. Verse 5, they have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. And that theme goes throughout this whole song. It speaks of God, who is the rock and the foundation in this passage. When it uses those terms, it simply means that God is like a rock. In what way? Well, rocks are pretty much rocks. If you found one in your field that's too big for your tractor to get under it and, you know, get it out of the way, you just make a little way around it, because that rock isn't going to change. Next year, it's not going to be softer. That rock is going to be just as tough and hard to move next year and the next year and the next year, because that's what a rock is. Well, why is God called a rock? Because he is unchanging. He will not change. And the rock symbolizes the fact that God is the eternal foundation of his people. He has stability and permanence. The people did not. They dealt corruptly with him. They're no longer his children. How? Because they were blemished. And they are a crooked and a twisted generation. The rock is the unchanging one. He is the one who is there. But the people are fickle. They change their minds. Oh, they promised that they would be faithful to the Ten Commandments. And they all said, yes, we believe we will be faithful. But what do we find just chapters later in Exodus? We find them being unfaithful. But God is always the rock. He's the rock upon which every believer can depend. He's faithful to you. He's faithful to me. He's faithful to all of his people. He is totally dependable. His covenanted word, what we have received in Scripture, is for all of his people, and it reveals his covenanted promises to his people so that we may know that amidst the shifting of this world and the experiences of life and the unreliability of those around us and ourselves included, God is a rock, a fortress, and we can trust in him. Some of us have found that to be the case in our lives. In terribly difficult hours, we have come to points at which we don't know which way to turn. We don't know what to do. Or we've gone through other difficult circumstances, and all we can think of in those times is the truth of what Scripture teaches, that Jesus Christ died and rose again, ascended, and is at the right hand of the Heavenly Father, and he's ruling over all things. And that brings to mind the fact that he is the rock of our salvation, the one that we can come to in those times that we need him. And we find comfort and strength and hope in those times when we come to him as our rock. He's also spoken of in this passage as the father to Israel, but in contrast to God as the faithful father to Israel, they are pictured in this passage as rebellious sons. Israel is corrupt. Verse 5, we read it. They're unfaithful. They forgot God's power to create, that he was sovereign over all things. I always wonder about how they could do that when they saw the mighty deliverance of God going through on dry ground, the Red Sea with the walls of water, lots of water, standing on either side. And there they were walking on the dry ground. How could they forget that moment, that awesome moment of their deliverance by the hand of God? But they did. And they forgot God's faithful love for them, which he speaks about here in this passage, when God delivered them from Egypt and all that that entailed. They forgot that God would be faithful and caring for them. For here they were at the end of 40 years in the wilderness. And what did they see in 40 years in the wilderness? Their shoes were never worn out. Their clothes were always perfect. They didn't have ironing boards and irons. But they had bread from heaven every day provided for them by the hand of God. And they forgot that God would be faithful to them. And they were unfaithful and they were rebellious. This early part of the passage in the Song of Moses speaks of a faithful God and an unfaithful Israel. But then beginning at verse 7, we see him moving into the subject of God's mercy to Israel. And in the passage, it speaks in one place in all of Scripture of God and gives his name in this passage as El Elyon, Sovereign God. That's what it means. He's sovereign over all things. And he recalls to Israel what he did for them. He recalls their deliverance from Egypt, the guidance and blessing through the wilderness, and the fact that Israel could call them his father. And Moses was told to tell Israel prior to giving the law, "You yourselves have seen what I did." We read this earlier, Exodus 19:4. "How I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Here, God was reminding Israel of his covenant love. I brought you like children on the wings of eagles. I brought you to myself. They were the people who were called to meet with God and to fellowship with God. Not with foreign gods, but with the God of all creation, who made us, who created us, who loves us, who calls us to himself. And no power other than the power of God had the ability to do these things and to carry out this plan, delivering them from Egypt and keeping them in the wilderness years were the exclusive achievement of the sovereign God. He watched over them. They were safe. God was in control. When their enemies came to them later on, you can read this in Kings and Chronicles. It's interesting reading. It's a history of what? It's a history of the people's faithfulness and unfaithfulness to God. They would come to a point and the enemy would be stirred up and they would bring their marching army to them. And I remember the passage in the old King James Version, that one I like in many places, where there were 180,000 Syrians that were surrounding Israel. The army was ready to go. Their camp was just a little ways away. And it said God sent the angel through that camp. And in the old King James Version, it said, "And when they woke up, there were 180,000 dead." Wait a minute, if you're dead, you don't wake up. That's how it was phrased. The angel of the Lord goes through the camp, and they're destroyed. Now, what did Israel need to fear? Nothing. Because God was in control. And that's repeated over and over again in the history of the people of God. They could know God's presence. They could see God's presence and his power. But they refused to give undivided allegiance and exclusive loyalty to God. And they turned away from God and their master, their rock, and his salvation by following other gods. Look at verse 15. Jeshurun, it's the name he gives for Israel here. They grew fat and kicked. They grew fat, stout, and sleek. But then what does Moses say? They forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. They abandoned and they scorned God. They turned their back on the Lord. They scorned his act of salvation. They wanted the Baal worship. It was more exciting. They wanted the things that other nations had. Bring their gods in too. We'll worship them along with our God. And they destroyed the salvation that God had set before them. Israel forsook God. They adopted false gods. They broke the first commandment. And they sacrificed to false idols. They became impressed with themselves and their own success, so much so that they forgot that it was God who granted them success. Are we like that with God? Do we forget him? Oh, Sunday's coming. Oh, I guess I better get ready to go to church. But we should be worshiping God every day, all day, every day of the week, and serving him, whether it's at our job, whether it's driving down the street, talking to our friends, whatever it is, we need to be made aware that we have God, our rock and our salvation, and he is the one that that we are to follow. He is the one that we are to serve. He is the one that we are to glorify in all things. And we have all kinds of areas of vulnerability and temptation that come into our lives. Dishonest gain, lust, making more money, revenge, success. And the path of temptation goes on and on and on. All of these things would send us on a path that would help us to betray God and what he has done for us if we do not follow the Lord. Then we look at Israel's apostasy and God's anger against it. There's a change, and it begins at verse 19. The Lord saw it all and spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and daughters. What did verse 19a, that first phrase, say? The Lord saw it. When I was little, it came to my mind over and over again. God doesn't miss a thing. He knows. He knows what I'm doing when I'm writing my income tax. You know, there's a temptation that comes when you're doing your income tax, isn't there? First temptation is don't file it. You've probably not had that. But there are ways that you can make it look better for yourself. Or when you're going somewhere and you look where you shouldn't be looking, and your heart tells you, God sees this. You have other things that you're doing. Whatever it is, your heart tells you what? God saw it all. Have you ever thought of that? God sees every moment of every day, of every one of our lives. He doesn't miss a thing. He sees it. And what does he do? With Israel, he becomes angry because their sin was the evil that overtook them. And the main burden of this entire song is for Israel to be convicted of their sin and turn to God. But here God speaks of his judgments. Verse 23, he sends a heap of disasters upon them, spends his arrows on them. They'll be wasted with hunger, plagues, and famine. Go forward a few hundred years and you find the prophets come. And what do? They declare that God is going to bring a plague and a famine. Then you can also look at the next thing. It's pestilence, a form of disease. God sends a form of disease. Wild beasts, the animal world, would become Israel's enemy. And war, young and old, would be affected by the terror of war. No longer would an Israelite be safe in his own home. What happened when Israel was unfaithful to God? Eventually, God sent the Babylonians. They came and they destroyed the homes of the people. They destroyed the temple, and it had to be rebuilt, you recall that, but their homes were destroyed. Think of the homes that are destroyed today, thousands of homes today, destroyed by the wildfires in California, fires that are out of control, and those homes are burning up. They're just instantly gone because of this great enemy that these people are facing. Think of them as you think of this passage. Read this passage. Read further in Kings and Chronicles, where the history is given of how God brings judgment upon his people. In fact, we've looked at the book of Amos, and when we've gone through the book of Amos, I remember when we were speaking of some things in a certain chapter, I said they're all in Deuteronomy. And you can go back to Deuteronomy and find everything that Amos preached, everything he preached, is rooted, is grounded, is found in Deuteronomy, the word of God. And he preached that word that said plagues and pestilence and wild beasts and war against the people who had become unfaithful. They were blinded, verse 28. by their own sin. They are a nation void of counsel. There is no understanding in them. They were surrendered to their enemies. How could one have chased 1,000, two have put 10,000 to flight? Remember David, when he came into the picture? Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed what? 10,000s. He was God's warrior. But here Moses says they have put 10,000, and two had put 10,000 to flight, unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had given them up. He speaks here of the fact that they were surrendered to their enemies and how God delivered them over to them, because they were like Sodom and Gomorrah, as we see it in the next verse. God would take the enemies of Israel and he would make them the instrument through which he would come and bring Israel to repentance for their sinful behavior. But our passage does not leave out the hope that is the hope of God's people. It begins in verse 34. So as you see verse 34, we read those words. Is not this laid up in store with me, sealed up in my treasuries? Vengeance is mine and recompense. For the time when their foot shall slip, for the day when their calamity is at hand, and their doom comes swiftly. For the Lord will vindicate his people, and what? And have compassion on his servants. When Israel was drained of all of their self-assurance, you know that sort of sense of self-assurance? I can do this job. I think I can handle it. And some, we have been able to do certain things. We see it in the church. We see it in our homes. We see it in our lives. We have a sense of self-assurance. But their self-assurance was once based on their following false gods. But when God would come to show his strength of Israel, they would need to know their need of his gracious power and their need to trust in him and only in him. It's only when Israel faced rock bottom and that they would turn away from the lifeless rock in whom they sought refuge. Verse 37, the lifeless rock. What rock was that? Their false god. They had to get rid of their false gods. They had to get rid of their sinful self-assurance. They had to get to rock bottom in order to be able to turn to the rock of our salvation, who is the Lord, sovereign in all things. And that's how this song ends. It speaks of God's power, which is absolute, in verses 36 through 39. He will do all things because he is God. He can do it. He has judgment that's beyond our understanding, in verses 40 to 43. And he ends with a call to obey the law of God. Where was that call earlier recorded in the book of Deuteronomy? Basically in chapter 19 and chapter 20, where the Ten Commandments were given, the summary of God's law. But Israel would need to see that there is no other God, that the God who protects and the God who cares for his people is the God who redeemed them from destruction. And everything that happened to them in their life, victory and blessing, came from a sovereign God whom they were called to worship, revealed in the pages of Scripture. And the great principle from this passage is this: when the blessing of God appears to be withdrawn, when it seems like God has left us, we shouldn't question God's ability, but we should look deep within our own hearts and say, am I right with God? What's my relationship to God? When Israel did that, God blessed them. When Israel came to that place of resting in the Lord, the blessing of God overflowed. And the great principle of this passage is to learn that dependence upon God for our personal lives. We need to be reminded of what God has done for us. What has God done for us? Scripture is clear. He sent forth his only Son to be the Savior of sinners. That Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ, who saves us from sin, who grants us acceptance with God, and we need to remember that we're saved by what Christ has done and do nothing else and nothing less than serve Him and love Him and obey Him and do those things that please the Lord. For when Israel went after other gods and they took another path, that path led them to destruction. We as God's people must follow the path of obedience, the path of trust, the path of resting in God. We need to ask our own heart, am I really resting in the Lord? Trusting in the Lord. Resting in Him in all things, because He alone, as He says in this passage, He is God. He has come to us in His Son. He has redeemed us by His blood. He is the one we are to serve and love with hearts that are overflowing with the blessing of His sovereign grace. May we do so to His glory. Amen.